Scripture reading this morning comes from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me there. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your phone to find the Scripture that you might have a copy in front of you. I'll be reading Mark 5, verses 21 through 24, and then I'll skip down to verse 35 and read 35 through 43. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Then verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we invite your Holy Spirit in these moments to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us into all truth. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Open the ears of our souls. Open all of who we are to be open to what you want. Come and meet us in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Susanna and I met when two mutual friends decided that we needed to meet each other. They had heard us each talking. They knew each of our stories and said, "We think the two of you would make a good pair." Now, I have to be honest that when they began to tell me all of this, I was not very optimistic. That doesn't have anything to do with Susanna. She sounded delightful. That has everything to do with my track record. Everything in my track record said that I was not very good at relationships. I was in my early 30s. I had dated lots of people. And my standard activity in dating was to date someone just long enough to figure out why it would not work and then run away from the relationship as fast as I could. I was what some people might call commitment averse. I was a little hesitant and a little resistant. And so I agreed to go out with Susanna, but frankly, I wasn't sure that much would come of it. I can remember the moment when I knew that this was a relationship that I didn't need to get out of, that I didn't need to let go, that I needed to press into. I was living in Spanish Fort at the time. I was serving on the staff of the Spanish Fort United Methodist Church, and I was doing what associate pastors at Spanish Fort United Methodist Church do. I was driving from Spanish Fort to Mobile to visit the Mobile Infirmary. I was driving across the causeway. Many of you have probably made this drive. And I was thinking, as I made my way across the causeway, about all of the times that I had prayed to God about this idyllic person that I hoped to meet someday. All of the things that I wanted him to do. All of the qualities that I was looking for in someone that I would date or perhaps even marry. And I can remember, as I was reflecting on all these things, thinking this thought, that if I were to go back to my prayer closet and begin to pray again after running away from this relationship, God would laugh at me. Because everything I had ever asked for was coming to me in the gift of Susanna. And I realized that if I was smart, I would press into this relationship. Now, if this was the Hollywood version of Susanna's and my relationship, me coming to this point of realization is where there would be a cut. And all of a sudden, the music would swell and the orchestra would play. And the next scene that you would see would be our wedding. You would see this great romantic moment where we're standing at the altar, committing our vows to each other. Or maybe, if it was one of those types of movies, you would see that lush field of wildflowers and the two of us running listfully across, you know, coming to each other. And it would be this beautiful moment. My life is not a Hollywood story. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That is so not what happened to me. Because in that moment, when I realized this was something I didn't need to run from, I was scared to death. I was scared to death because I knew what it meant. If I was going to stay in this relationship, it meant that I couldn't control the outcome. I didn't know where this was going. And ultimately, I was going to have to take a step and risk myself. I was going to have to be vulnerable and honest. And it meant that I might get rejected if I took this step. I was going to have to put myself out there in a way that I had never really done before. And it was so scary for me. All of us have had moments in our lives where we've had to make a big decision. Maybe it was a relationship that you've been in. Maybe it was a job or a career choice that you made. For some of you, it was retiring and coming to Baldwin County, Alabama, where you did all of the homework you could do, where you tried to figure out every detail you could figure out, where you estimated and planned and planned, but ultimately you reached the point where you had to say, similar to what I experienced in my relationship with Susanna, is, I'm just going to have to take a step, and I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, that isn't what we normally like to experience. We want to be people who control all the variables. We want to be people who know the outcome of everything. We want to move in predictable routines where we don't ever get surprised by things that we can't control or outcomes that we aren't certain of. But the truth is, if we want to understand what it means to follow Jesus, if we want to understand what faith really looks like, we need to be more familiar with those places where we've had to take a big risk, where we've had to take a step that we couldn't see the outcome from, because that's more what our relationship with Jesus should be like than the calm, safe way we want to measure the rest of our lives. Mark doesn't really tell us much of the backstory of Jairus. We don't know what the condition of his daughter was. We don't know how his daughter got sick. We don't know what it was that led to all of the things that obviously had transpired when Jairus decides that the only possible thing that he can do is to go and see Jesus about his daughter. The very fact that we have this text, Jairus, a synagogue leader, deciding to go and see Jesus, is really an amazing thing in and of itself. Jairus was of the religious establishment. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was a respected member of the community. Everybody would have known him. He had made his whole life and vocation being the one to tell people what God was like, telling people, this is how you live in right relationship with God. This is what it means to be righteous. And Jesus is the one who was the rebel. He was the one who had come along and was hanging out with disenfranchised people and people that the rest of the world tried to forget. You have to wonder how Jairus had even come to know what Jesus was up to. Maybe it was the people who came week in and week out into the synagogue who talked about the things they had seen. Maybe Jairus had been hanging around on the outskirts of the crowd watching. But somehow Jairus had come to know that Jesus was this one that wherever he went, people seemed to get healed. I wonder all the different things that Jairus and his wife had tried as they thought about how they could find cure and help for this daughter that they loved so much. I wonder what that conversation was like at the breakfast room table when Jairus finally sat down and said, "Dear, I think I'm going to take her to Jesus. Dear, I think I'm going to go and see Jesus and see if he would come to our house." I wonder if there was a conversation about how risky that would have been. I wonder if they talked about how he might get ostracized by his colleagues, how he could lose his job, that all the people who he served in the temple, if they saw him come to Jesus, that there might be a chance that he would never be able to go back inside that synagogue again. I wonder if there was a concern that it could cost them everything. But whatever happened in that household, before we get to the text that we read this morning, at some point they decided that the choice of seeing their daughter suffer anymore, of one last hope of seeing their daughter be made whole, that it was worth it. That they would give up everything they had, that they would risk all that they knew, that they would give up every part of his vocation if just maybe Jesus would do something. And so Mark tells us the story of this crowd that's pressed in around Jesus on the side of the sea. And Jairus is this community official. The crowd probably parted as he made his way up to Jesus. And no sooner did he get there, this man of respect all through the community drops himself on the ground in an act of worship and submission and begins to beg and implore Jesus to do something. He says, "Jesus, I know how this can work. If you will just come. If you will just come to our house, if you will come and lay her hands on her, she can live." There's this beautiful picture if you think about it. Because Jesus could have completely ignored him. Jesus could have said, "No, you're one of the people that I'm trying to challenge the way they think. I don't have time for you." But that's not how Jesus works. Jesus pays attention. He takes note of Jairus as he lays there. He reaches down and he says just these calm words, "I will come." There had to be such an incredible sense of relief that Jairus felt just in that moment, where all of a sudden this risk that he had, this rolling the dice of wondering what Jesus would do, that as Jesus said, "Yes, I'll come," that there had to be a sense of relief of, "Yes, this is going to work. This is going to happen. My daughter is going to be okay." This is a picture of real faith. This is a picture of someone who didn't know what was going to happen. This is a picture of someone who couldn't control the outcome. This is a picture of someone who understood that there was risk and cost involved and said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to give what I have. I'm going to risk what I have because I believe that this one can do something else." And so what we see in Jairus in this moment is an incredible picture of faith, of one saying, "I will come to Jesus because I believe he can do something that I could never get on my own." But faith is a funny thing. And as soon as Jairus felt this sense of relief because Jesus had told him, "I will come," it is no sooner that they begin to walk away than Jesus is interrupted again. This infirmed woman who had been sick for years comes to him, makes her way through the crowd, and Jesus stops to pay attention to her. I wonder if in Jairus' mind he wanted Jesus to blow her off, to say, "We don't have time for you. I'm going to take care of the synagogue worker right now." But that's not how Jesus works either. Jesus sees a bigger perspective. Jesus isn't limited by our times and our desires. And so Jesus presses pause on that and gives his full attention to this person that the rest of the world might normally have forgotten. Well, after Jesus had finished giving attention to this woman, healing her of her infirmities, some friends from Jairus' house make it to him and report that his daughter has now died, that there is no sense of him troubling Jesus any further. There is no sense of him badgering Jesus to come to their house because the daughter is dead. You know, this doesn't devalue the faith that Jairus had to go to Jesus to begin with. This doesn't devalue him risking all he knew to trust Jesus. What it does is it brings him closer to Jesus. I bet many of you know a scenario similar to what Jairus felt, where you acted in faith, where you gave all that you knew to give, where you risked all that you knew to risk, where you prayed all the way that you knew how to pray, where you said the right things, where you tried the right things, where you did everything you could, and the job didn't come through. The relationship didn't make it, or the person you love didn't survive. We've tried and we've tried. And what happens is it doesn't devalue the faith that we exhibited in those moments. But what happens is we end up somehow thinking that our faith isn't good enough, or that maybe there's something wrong with God. Or maybe we begin to say that we did it wrong. And so we check out or distance ourselves from God and we give up here. But what we see in this moment is that Jairus' faith was real, that it brought him to Jesus, trusting that Jesus could do something else. But Jesus needed to lead him to a place where he wasn't trusting in him just for the gifts that he could give, that he was trusting in him for who he was, that he wasn't living any longer thinking that God was some cosmic slot machine, that if he would just come in the right way, that God would deliver exactly what he wanted. Jairus had come with this perfect plan saying, "Jesus, if you'll just do this, this, and this, then everything will be okay." And Jesus, not in a malicious way, not in a revengeful way, says, "I work on a bigger picture. I have a bigger perspective. I don't give gifts in the way that you think. I don't work at your beck and call." And so in this moment where he's feeling crushed and depressed and defeated because he had faith and things got worse, Jesus overhears these friends talking, and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I don't know if you've ever been in a place like Jairus, or you've ever been in this place where you want to go, "But Jesus, I did believe, and it got worse." But Jesus doesn't seem stirred up by this. He doesn't seem alarmed. He doesn't seem confused, like, what am I going to do? Is there going to be a way that I can bring something out of this? Jesus, in that calm way that he always responds, says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And then he takes James and John and Peter and says, "Come with me. Let's go to Jairus' house." And so when they get to Jairus' house, what they encounter is what you would expect to encounter when tragedy is struck. The place is full of commotion and chaos. There are people coming in out of the front door office. There's a line of Sunday school people bringing casserole dishes to set on the kitchen counter so that they can have all the food that they need. There are people seated neatly in chairs around the living room where they're talking about how great this little girl was. They're wailing and lamenting and mourning. Because this is what you do when tragedy strikes. You can imagine that if the faith that it took Jairus to go to Jesus to begin with was great, the faith that it took him to follow now that he couldn't see the outcome was even greater. When Jesus said, "Just believe, come with me," there had to be all kind of questions in his mind. Like, can I really trust that you can do something? I don't see how you'll do this. But Jesus' dead ends are never our dead ends. And so Jesus just says, "Come with me. I'm not through yet." You can imagine as Jairus makes his way up the front sidewalk with Jesus in tow, all these people begin to come and wrap their arms around him and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And he begins to push them off to the side and say, "No, I'm going with him." I bet they begin to laugh and snicker and say, "That guy's crazy. Why are you going to go with him? What are you thinking? And then Jesus goes inside and he looks at this crowd that we would all expect to be the normal thing. It's like he showed up at the funeral home the night before the funeral and said, "What are you so upset about?" And they say, "Well, of course we're upset because the girl died." "No, she's not dead. She'll be up shortly." And they laughed at him because that's what you would do. And so Jesus says, "It's time for you to go. I'm not through here." And Jairus had to choose. Will I go with this man that my friends are now mocking? This crazy man that thinks this story is not done? Or will I go with my friends where it's comfortable? The people who've come to support me. If it cost him his reputation to come to Jesus to begin with, it cost him everything else to say, "I'm staying with Jesus now." And so they push the friends outside of the house, and Jesus takes him inside that room so that something that only the Lord could do could happen. Real faith always costs something. But real faith always draws us closer to God. Let me say that again. Real faith always costs something. But real faith always draws us to God. What we want to believe in the church is that faith is like a trinket that we hold on to at a lockbox. That faith is something passive that we just have, that we possess. But the faith that Jesus shows us in Scripture, that we see in a place like Mark, in a person like Jairus, is that real faith is this sense of us pressing out of our comfort zone. It's real faith is this idea that we begin to trust and actively believe that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he says he'll do. That real faith moves us from the way we think, the way we view the world, the way we operate, and what we do day in and day out. And if our faith is not continually moving us into deeper places of trusting where we aren't certain if God will show up, it's not faith at all. Real faith must be moving us into these places where we're depending on God, where we can't see the outcome, where we don't know what will happen. If everything is neat and tidy, if we can control it and see the outcome, what we have is not faith. It's a warm fuzzy. And Jesus says, "I'm calling you to faith because I want to draw you closer to me." Even the faith that Jairus had that seemed to get worse before it got better, drew him closer to God because he came to realize that God wasn't who he thought he was, that God was bigger than he had thought, that God didn't work the way he thought he would, but that God wasn't finished. And had he walked away after that first moment of faith, he would have missed the ongoing growth that would come as he continued to step into places where he couldn't see the outcome. Jairus held loosely to everything he had, to his friendships, to his relationships, to his vocation, to his reputation, and said, I will give all of these things up to move and follow where Jesus is calling me to go. Because real faith always costs something. But real faith always draws us to God. What God wants more than anything is that our lives would be full, that we wouldn't live in a small and restricted picture of who He is, that we would know the abundance of living fully in His presence. But we will never move to that place if we expect it not to cost something. Because if our faith is going to grow, we have to continually move ourselves into places where we are depending on new gods, where we are depending in new ways on God, where we are surrendering things that we have held onto, where we are giving up actions that we have done for a lifetime. Because that's how we grow, and that's how we meet who God is. The amazing end of the story isn't the story that all of us get in our moments of faith. But for Jairus, when he and his wife and Peter, James, and John made their way into this little girl's room, and Jesus took that girl and grabbed her hand and said, I say to you, girl, arise. She got her life back. He moved in a way that would have never been possible without his faith. I believe that there's a connection for all of us in this moment, for all of us as a part of the Arise Initiative, and for all of us individually, that when we risk, God gives arise. When we risk, God gives arise. That we want the fullness of what God wants, that we want the eyes of our heart to be open, that we want to know God and live in His power. But unless we risk, we won't know arise. I think that's been the story of Foley United Methodist over these last 12 or 15 months, ever since our church council literally took a step of faith, saying we're going to step out into a place where we can't see the outcome. We don't know what will happen. We don't know where this arise thing will lead us. And all of a sudden, we've seen incredible growth. We've seen spirit and heart and passion that we haven't known in years. And God calls us to that place again to say, you can be comfortable. You can enjoy what you've known. But if you want to know the fullness of my arise, you have to continue to risk. You have to continue to step out in faith. You have to continue to move into those places where you aren't controlling your comfort and controlling the outcome, but that you're trusting me to show up in ways that you can't predict. Real faith always costs something. But real faith always draws us to God. As we hold loosely to everything we have, to who we are, to our identities, God says, I can take that and lead you to a new place. I think that's true for where we go from here as a church, but I think that's true for you individually too. I wonder in your own life how you might long to know more of what God promises for you. I wonder how in your life you'd long to know a deeper and fuller trust and relationship with God. Something like Jairus must have known after that story was over, confidence in the Lord in a way that you've never known before. And I wonder what it would look like for you to say, I'm going to risk. I'm going to give up the cost. I'm going to do the things I haven't done. I wonder what it is. Maybe it's one of the things where we've talked about in Arise over this last year to say, I'm going to begin to give in a more generous way. I'm going to begin to trust that that cliche really is true, that I can't get outgive God. Maybe it's time to say, you know, I've turned a deaf ear every time they've talked about Arise and Try, but what if I step out of my comfort zone? How might God meet me? Maybe it's something you've heard a preacher say or a Sunday school lesson say year after year after year. What would forgiveness look like in your life? What would making a relationship with that person who isn't like you look like? What would it look like for you to be kinder or begin to spend time with the Lord? It might look so different for every single person in this room. Maybe for you it's changing a habit or a lifestyle decision that you've been making for years. What would it look like for you to say, I will give up whatever, and I will go where the Lord is leading. Because if I stay in my comfortable place, I will never know what He wants me to know. Real faith always costs something. But real faith always draws us to God. If we'll risk, God will give arise. It's true for you. It's true for me, and it's true for Foley United Methodist Church. And so in just a moment, I'm going to close us in prayer, and I'm going to give you just a moment to sit in the Lord's presence and to listen and to say, Lord, I'm ready to go where you're calling. Help me have courage and faith to give up whatever's necessary that I might know the fullness of what you can only give, and that apart from you, I will never know. If you risk, God will give. Arise. Pray with me, please. I'm going to invite you just in a moment of silence to invite the Lord to work, to ask him how you might respond, to tell him again how you long for the fullness of who he is. Lord, pour out your power and your spirit on us, your people. Lord, as a church body, as the body of Christ, we long to be faithful to you. Lord, we long to have faith like we see in Jairus. We long to hold everything loosely that we might follow you exactly where you are leading. Lord, as individuals in this body, we pray for the specifics of our lives, the places where we continue to struggle with wanting more of you. God, give us a clear path. Help us know how we might take steps to risk, to sacrifice. And then, Lord, we pray with incredible clarity you would show us the abundance that comes only from you. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you. We want you. We pray for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.